is hard. And no one's immune to it. And we all know that. No matter what your spiritual background is, no matter whether you believe in God or you don't believe in God, whether you've lived a life of privilege, maybe with a silver spoon in your mouth, or whether you have had to scrape for everything, suffering is no respecter of persons. We continue to pray for Tracy and for her healing. It's not certain. And we pray for Sean that he will be enveloped by the love of God and that he'll see God's people mobilized and living out their faith and that he will come to faith in Christ. Today we're going to talk about suffering. It's a different kind of suffering, but it's a suffering nonetheless. And I'd like to pray and ask for God's blessing as we kind of enter into this time, because this is going to be some deep soul work here. This is going to be some challenging teaching that we, particularly in our culture, we desperately need. So will you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would speak through me. I have nothing to say. But God, you have everything to say to me and to everyone here related to a matter that for you is obvious, and for us, not so much. And God, I pray that you would open up our minds and hearts to embrace and understand the purpose of suffering. And I pray that you would guide our hearts and our minds, that our thoughts would not check out, because this is such a difficult subject. But God, I pray that we would stay in there, hang in there, we would engage, for there is so much to be gained and to be learned. And I pray your blessing over this time of teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. Little plug for Connection Sunday, which is coming up next week. You heard from Tracy of how important her small group has been to her and the support system. And we really want everybody in a small group, everyone feeling that level of support, particularly the spiritual support that we all need to try to frame the suffering that happens in this world. You need the voices and you need the love of others who are walking that same journey you're walking. And so please sign up for a small group next week, if you would. But we're going to continue in our study of the book of 2 Timothy. So I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles open to your table of contents. You'll see you have an Old Testament and you have a New Testament. Now, the book of 2 Timothy is in the New Testament, and it's about two-thirds of the way down. So why don't we all turn to 2 Timothy together. And we're going to look at, like I said, a different kind of suffering. Last week, if you recall, and I've titled this series, it's Stoking Your Spiritual Life, because it's just really easy to kind of, life happens, and what happens is we can lose our enthusiasm, we can lose our passion and our excitement. It doesn't take much for that to happen at times, and Timothy was a young pastor who was facing a lot of struggle and challenge. And Paul was writing to him to encourage him, to fan into a flame the gift of God that Timothy had received. And we looked at that last week in verse 6. Paul says to Timothy, he says, "I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you." He's telling Timothy, who seems to be shrinking back a little bit, who seems to be, his flame seems to be flickering, his passion and his excitement and his enthusiasm is waning. And Paul recognizes that. He also reminds Timothy that he has a part in this, and that is to keep that flame ablaze. And so we talked about that last week, and if you weren't here, I would encourage you to get online and listen to it, because we're going to be going through the book of 2 Timothy for the next 7 or 8 weeks. So we get to the rest of the letter, or the next part of this letter, and before we actually enter into it, I need to kind of call out the obvious for a moment. And that is that in our Western culture, we keep moving towards, and I mean, you can see this through the different medium or medias that you engage or listen, conversations you might have, news reports that you hear, books that you read, people that are valued and held up with high esteem and high regard. You can kind of see that our Western civilization, our Western culture, is moving more towards naturalism, the material world, with the emphasis on material. And it's doing so at the expense and moving away from the spiritual, the supernatural. And that massive paradigm shift comes with the consequences. There's a result that happens. And that is what happens when we believe that the material is most important. We will pursue the material. And what happens is the individual is elevated above the community, above the group. And what happens is individual happiness and freedom becomes what is sought most after. The highest purpose in life is happiness. It's personal freedom. It's getting all of the material that you can. Again, at the expense of the community, at the expense of the group. And because the material is so emphasized, so important, what happens is it diminishes the value of suffering. As a matter of fact, suffering has no value. It has no purpose. It has no place in the life of someone whose highest pursuit is material happiness, personal freedom, and gain. There is no value. There is no place for suffering. And really what happens is we do everything we can to avoid it. And if it happens to come in, we immediately attack it to remove it or to minimize and dull the emotions of pain associated with it as quickly as we can. And I think that's worth writing down as we enter into this letter, that suffering has no value. There's no place or purpose to those whose highest purpose in life is pleasure and personal freedom. There's just no room for suffering at all. And in particular, this is traumatic to us as Americans because we have so much, and so much is out there for us for the taking, and we've been taking and going after it. And when suffering comes in, it's traumatic. It wrecks us. But there's also something else that's kind of associated with that. And that is that when one suffers or struggles, there's a little bit of shame that gets attached to that. There's a little bit of shame that you're not living up to how everybody else is living up. You're not succeeding the way everyone else is succeeding. You're not in with the in crowd. You're not hanging out with the popular opinion. And so there's a tendency to look down upon, to be embarrassed of those who are suffering. And this is kind of what's happening with Timothy. Timothy is shrinking back. And Paul recognizes it. And we're going to pick it up. Look at Paul's word to Timothy. We'll start with verse 8 of chapter 1. He says to Timothy, "So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner." Remember, Paul is writing this letter. He is in prison. Paul is Timothy's mentor, and he's not winning. He says, "Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know the one I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day." Think about it for a moment. Timothy, he's apparently shrinking back a little bit. He's a little embarrassed. His mentor's in jail. The Messiah, the one that he follows, the one that he has been proclaiming, is or was crucified. There was a stigma associated with that. The people that he was trying to convince were thinking, "Wait a minute, you're backing, you've hitched your wagon to the guy who was crucified like a criminal." And then there's the resurrection that they did not believe. And so here we have Timothy who's struggling. When you look at his life and the people that he's trying to minister to and the people that he's surrounded by, they're not seeing him so highly. And apparently he has become a little embarrassed by that, a little ashamed of that. Things aren't going well. He's not winning. Or maybe he's sensing that. Paul wants to correct that. Paul begs to differ. Now here's my, let's bring it to today. Let's talk about the Christ followers in the room. Let me ask you something. Let me just be frank about it too. Are you embarrassed about your faith? Is there a part of your faith that you're a little ashamed of, that you're just not comfortable about? I mean, if you think about it, that the tenets of Christianity, that the tenets of your faith, we believe that Jesus was indeed crucified, but that he was resurrected 3 days later, and people would see that today as foolish to believe that. And do you feel a little embarrassed by that? Is that a little uncertain in your own heart and in your own mind? How about the fact that we believe that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, that there is only one way to be forgiven by God, and it is through Christ? You see, today that's labeled intolerant. Do you feel that sometimes? Are you a little ashamed or maybe embarrassed of that? Or how about the fact that when you say that Jesus Christ is the only way and it happens to be my way, and people look at that and say, how arrogant. Or your beliefs. People are okay with your beliefs, but when you start passing them on like the scriptures tell us to do, and people look at you and say, that's inconsiderate. I mean, there's so much of today's culture and how it views what you believe. And I'm speaking to Christ followers. I'm just asking you, honestly, is there a little bit of embarrassment? Does that hold you back from living your life of following Jesus publicly, from talking to other people about it? Or is there a little bit of shame? In the same way that the Timothy, a pastor, a young pastor, seems to be shrinking back from that. And what is Paul's response? What does Paul say to do? He says, he tells Timothy, he says, don't shrink back. What does he say there? He says, instead, he says, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He tells Timothy, don't shrink back from it. Don't be embarrassed by it. Don't be ashamed of it. He says, lean into it. Go into it. Now, contrary to what some churches teach, there is nothing in these 66 books right here that if you become a follower of Christ, that your life will be suffering free. There's nothing. As a matter of fact, and we'll see particularly in the book of 2 Timothy, weaved in this letter to Timothy is the reality that suffering is out there, that it exists, and that there will be suffering associated with the one you follow. There's just, it's inescapable. I mean, think for a moment, Jesus Christ himself, if there was anyone who didn't deserve to suffer, it would be Christ, the perfect one. And yet he willingly allowed himself to be captured, arrested, crucified, spat upon, beaten, humiliated because of the purpose for which he came. Paul, if you look at chapter 3, Paul says something very, I think, explicit to this idea. As I said, he weaves in suffering. Listen to what he says in verse 10 of chapter 3. He says, but if you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecution and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all, meaning that he did not die from those. And then look at verse 12. Just swallow this one. In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I mean, just let that settle for a minute. Paul is saying, in fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Write this down. Suffering is a mark to those who follow Jesus Christ. Suffering. It is inescapable. And the suffering that Paul is referring to is he's referring to a suffering that is not like the one that Tracy shared with us, that was outside of her choosing, that happened to her. The type of suffering that Paul speaks of, the type of suffering that Paul says, to those who will live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. This is a suffering that you invite into your life, that you allow into your life, accepting it as part of the public walk with Christ. Again, let that settle for a moment. I mean, just that alone. That is a big matzo ball that's hanging out there. That's hard to swallow. And I've been praying for this message. When I got up here, I knew this is not going to be one of those, when you leave today, you're going to go, man, I needed to hear that. No, you don't need to hear that. You don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I mean, there's other things in God's word that I don't want to hear, but I need to hear. And today in our Western culture and mindset that really doesn't see suffering as anything but a massive interruption in the pursuit of personal happiness and gain, we need to hear this. Paul is saying the suffering that I speak of, my friends, that he tells Timothy to lean into, and just in case you're thinking, whew, I'm glad my name's not Timothy. For all the Tims in the world, I feel really sorry for you. No, if we just isolate this to Timothy, then what he says in verses 6 and 7, when he says, you've not been given a spirit of fearfulness, but of power, love, and sound mindset, well, that promise isn't for you either. And there are many other places that Paul actually, well, Paul says in verse 11, he says, not just Timothy, he says, for this gospel I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. Paul is saying, because I'm speaking, because I'm proclaiming the truth, I myself am suffering. I mean, he's in jail. This is the last letter that he writes because he will be beheaded shortly after he wrote this letter. So it's not just Timothy, it's not just Paul. I mean, there's other places Paul says, do as I'm doing, follow the example that I'm setting. So it's for everybody. It's for all of us. There's no escaping that. Listen to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. There's our part. Because the 12 that he was talking to were not, there was no expectation that they were going to make disciples of all nations. It was those who would come after the 12, those who would be led by the 12, and as that would grow and multiply and as disciples would compound, that command that Jesus gave to them now becomes ours, that we're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, for I'm sure I'm with you even to the end of the age. So we have this command to make disciples, which making a disciple starts with a conversation about Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the what? Ends of the earth. There's our part again. This was never a message. This was never a challenging message isolated to those in the first century. It was to all who would come after. And so what we have to do by extrapolating this truth, when Paul tells Timothy, lean into suffering, he's telling you and me, lean into it. Instead of shirking back from it, instead of hiding from it, he says, embrace it. Live your life, proclaim the truth, follow Jesus publicly, and in so doing, invite into your life the very real possibility of suffering. Because following Jesus, my friends, it involves a public life. It's not just the quiet prayer time that you do alone. It's not just the time that you read your Bible alone. It's more than when you come to church and people see you publicly. To follow Jesus is to take and be what he said in Acts chapter 1, to be a witness. If you were on trial and you were committed or you were being accused of something you didn't do and your witnesses came out and all they did was act nicely and politely in this, but they never testified, would you really want them as your witness? No, you would want them, tell them what you know about me. Don't be afraid, speak about the person that you know me to be. And when Jesus says that you will receive power to be my witnesses, it's not just a matter of being polite, being kind, being friendly, and hoping people figure it out. This is a challenge, and we open ourselves up to, by living this public life of being a witness, we open ourselves up to suffering, my friends. To stand up for justice means that you will be opposed. To speak out the truth means that you will be opposed. To share your Jesus story, to be a witness to what God has done in your life, you will be opposed. But we're not to shrink back from that. We're not to cower from that. We're to lean into it and to embrace it. And so here's a question that I want to ask you. Are you suffering for being a witness of Jesus? Are you suffering? I just give you a second to think about that. I mean, that is a sobering statement. I'm asking if you're suffering from stupid mistakes you made. I'm not expecting my suffering for stupid decisions I've made to kind of qualify here. I'm asking, are you, by living a public life as a follower of Jesus, and the one that we follow suffered greatly, are you suffering for being a witness to the work of Christ in your life and the work of God in the world? Because as I look at this, what I've just read, we can't hide from that. That in some ways, there's a litmus test there to the intensity, to the level of commitment to our faith and our belief in what we believe as to whether we're living that out or not. You see, now I recognize, and this is kind of the good thing about where we live, suffering looks different depending on where you live. If you live in a Christian country or one that was founded upon Christian principles as we do, suffering is going to look different than if you're over in the Middle East and you are a Christian there. And imagine our brothers and sisters that are there now. Imagine what they face and what this truth, what Paul's teaching Timothy, imagine how it applies to them. And yet, there are stories that will blow your mind to the courage of our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church. And so that question needs to linger there. But what suffering in the mind, in the mindset, in the world belief or worldview of Christianity, suffering has a place, it has a purpose. To those of you who are not Christ followers, maybe you don't believe in God, my question is, how do you fit suffering into your life? How do you make sense of it? I mean, do you just randomly think it happens? I mean, there's not much hope in that at all. I mean, how do you get past that? How do you get through that? How do you not fear that? But to a Christ follower, our belief is that because the one who we follow suffered. But do you realize what his suffering was gaining, what it was getting? What it was doing, Jesus' suffering was creating this incredible gift of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And for what the disciples and the followers back then, when they saw him and they didn't understand it and they're wondering, why did I hitch my wagon to this guy? It was confusing to them because their mindset was, wait a minute, why is he suffering if he's the Messiah? Why is he suffering if he's Captain King and CEO? They didn't understand that suffering has value. It has purpose and a place. And it does in your life too. It does in my life. And so when suffering happens, rather than quickly jumping to getting rid of it, rather than quickly jumping to anesthetizing it and taking all of the pain out of it, maybe we sit in it for a minute. Maybe we ask God, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show somebody else through my suffering as I face it courageously, as I face it with faith? What are you trying to show somebody else as a witness for Christ? So in our paradigm, the paradigm of Christ following, there is purpose and value in suffering. Now the question becomes, how in the world do I open my mind up to that? How in the world do I allow that into my life? Well, look what does Paul tell Timothy? He says, instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. So this suffering that we are to open ourselves up to, that as we live a public life following Jesus, that suffering requires the supernatural power of God. There is no other way to do this. He says when we're relying on the power of God. And then he gives this kind of little exhibit A. Well, what kind of power are we talking about? He gives this exhibit A in verses 9 and 10. And in 9 and 10, essentially what he says, what Paul says, is the power of God is seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel meaning good news. And what he says there, he says, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So first he says to Timothy, he saved you. He's saved us. The power of God overcame the hardness of your heart and turned you towards him. For me personally, I mean, I hated God when I was growing up, because my father had been killed and I blamed that on God, and I carried that anger and that hatred. And I had zero interest in anything related to Jesus, anything related to God. I thought God's people were foolish. I was embarrassed for them. I didn't want to be around them. I made fun of them. But then God got a hold of my heart, the hardness of my heart, and he warmed it with a love that was overwhelming. The power of God broke through that. I mean, I freaked out so many of my friends when I told them that I'd decided to become a follower of Jesus. I freaked my parents out. They were so scared by it, they thought I joined a cult in college. I'm not making that up. Kevin, what happened to you? What's happened to you? The power of God. And think about it in your own life. How did God get in there and change in you that maybe the anger or maybe the fear or maybe the foolishness that you saw? But he's saying to Timothy, he's saved us and he's called us with a holy calling. He says, not according to works. He says, it's not anything you've done. It's according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ. He said, even before time began, this was something God had in the works before time even began. And then he says, this has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death. He's saying, you see God's power in the coming of Christ, in that Jesus came and he defeated sin. He lived a perfect life. That took the power of God to do that. And then he died, and yet God raised him 3 days later. And there is no greater suffering than death itself. And he's saying to Timothy, Paul's saying, Timothy, God raised Jesus from the dead. Do not be ashamed of this guy. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Don't shrink back. Don't be in fear and pull back. Lean in. Suffer for the cause of Christ, because he who is greater than anyone, who has more power than anyone, has you in his hands. Trust that. Believe in that. Have faith in that. Be empowered by that. He says, who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul is emphasizing eternal life. Paul is emphasizing life after life. He's speaking to a perspective. You know, you need the power of God to embrace and live your life in such a way that you realize, I'm inviting suffering into my life. I got that. But what you also need is you need perspective. I would guess that many of you in this room, maybe if you caught yourselves and stopped long enough, you might think, am I living as if this is all there is? This world, this life, I got to get as much as I can. I got to do as much as I can. I got to enjoy all that I can, because I'm going to die one day. Paul is saying to Timothy, your perspective needs to be eternal. You need to think beyond this world, because if that's all you're living for, you will not embrace suffering. There will be no place, there'll be no value in your life for suffering. But if it's preparing you for something greater, something that's out there, that's life after life, that perspective, that massive shift in perspective changes how you will embrace suffering. And then he says in verse 12, Paul says, but I'm not ashamed. He says, because I know the one I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. He says, I know the one. You see, Paul's willingness to suffer, as he says, as a teacher, as a herald, as an apostle, his willingness to suffer is because I know the one for whom I suffer. There is a personal, intimate relationship that I have with him. And my interactions and my experiences and my encounters, Paul, I believe, would say that his suffering enabled to take this abstract knowledge of God and bring it down to personal encounters with God, personal, intimate knowledge of God. Suffering allows that to happen. And because Paul has suffered, and he says, because he has spared me and saved me, he's not allowed me to die, I've come to believe and trust that he can protect, he says, can guard what I've entrusted to him, which is his very own life and his faith. Paul is willing to die for that which he believes God will guard in his life. Does that describe where you are? Does that describe the level of knowing God that Paul knew, that he could suffer, that God is calling all of us to know him in that way and to embrace the suffering and the persecution that comes when we live a life publicly following Jesus? So, with that in mind, let me give you some things to think about this week. The first thing I'm going to ask you to consider is, would you please be honest and reflect this week on your highest purpose in life? What are you living for? What is your highest purpose in life? Be honest, not what you want it to be. What is it actually in how you think, in what you say, where you go, how you spend your money, how you spend your time? What is your highest purpose in life? Secondly, is I would encourage you each day to recount this week, recount every day, God's rescue of your life. Just think through it. Think through where you were before he really became God to you. Where were you? And where were you going? Where were you headed before he really became real to you? Just think through that and think about all that he did to rescue. And then thirdly, and maybe most difficultly, is I would challenge you this week to show your faith in public in some way. Offer to pray for somebody. Tell your story to somebody. Speak up for an injustice against somebody. But show your faith publicly this week. Somehow, some way. Take that step, because this will fan into a flame the gift of God that he's given you. This will stoke the spiritual life. When you put skin in the game, when I put skin in the game, and when we suffer on behalf of Christ, that does something inside of us. That takes those smoldering embers and begins to light them and fan them into a flame. And that is who the people of God have always meant to be. That is who God has called us to be. So that's my encouragement to you this week. Now, what I want to do before we go beyond this is I realize that some of you are, this has hit you in a different way, in different ways. And there are different struggles in your life that are maybe keeping you from really embracing this idea of suffering, because you're suffering in other ways and it just seems to be taking all the mental bandwidth that you have. And so what I want to do is I want to pray for you, but I also want us to pray for each other. And so I'm going to ask the lights to come down here a little bit low. And Mike, thank you. What I would like you to do is, I'm praying that you've got the courage to do this, but I want to pray for those in this room who have a fear right now of something. You're afraid of something. I don't know what it is, but you are afraid of it. And what I want you to do is I want you to stand, and I want you just to stay standing so that I can see you and others in this room can see you. We want to pray for you. So it's fear. If there's something in your life that you're afraid of. Secondly, if there's relationship struggles, if you're struggling in your relationship, in your marriage, with your children, with your coworker, with a sibling, with someone here in church, I want you to stand up so we can pray for you. Thirdly, if you have to make a very difficult decision and you need wisdom, you're calling God, please help me to make a good decision, I want you to stand up as well. And then the last one is for healing. If there is healing that you need in your life, you personally, then I want you to stand up. So I'm inviting you now, please, if one of those applies to you, would you stand up right now? Thank you. What I want to do, that's awesome. That's awesome. That's a whole lot more than I thought it was going to be. But I like that. I'm going to pray. And let me just say, I'm standing with you as well. And it has to do with fear. We are trying to move forward with this building project, and everything's been going really good. And we got back the appraisal for the project, and it did not come in well. And that has put a crook in the road. And we're working through that. And that brought some fear into my life. And so I'm going to ask you to pray that the fear that I have would not overwhelm me, that I would not shrink back from what we need to do. And so what I want to do now is I'm just going to ask, as you're standing there, those who are sitting, pray with me. Let's pray for those who are standing right now. Just quietly to yourselves. And then I'll close this down. Okay, so let's pray for everyone that's standing for those reasons that I mentioned before. Just pray to yourselves. Father, I pray for those who are standing, who are afraid of something. Fear is keeping them from the freedom that you so much want for them. God, I pray that you would allow them to see what they're afraid of against your bigness, your goodness, your power, your glory, and your love. And that whatever's keeping them, whatever they're shrinking back from, would just slowly fade. Father, I pray for those who are struggling in their relationships with, maybe it's husband and wife, maybe it's with someone else in the family. God, I pray that you would help them to find humility, the ability to forgive, the ability to seek forgiveness, to let go of anger, to resolve and to repair and to reconcile those relationships. And Father, I pray, Lord God, for those who need healing, who are struggling with a diagnosis or just a chronic illness, a pain that just will not go away. Father God, would you please heal them? Would you please encourage them, give them the strength emotionally? Give them the strength, Lord God, and the faith to face this challenge. Lord, I pray your blessing over all who are standing, that they would sense and feel the power of God's people praying for them and your work inside of them. And that they will leave here encouraged and willing to suffer to be a witness of Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.